Father, thank you for surrounding us with so many blessings. The greatest of all blessings that you've blessed us with is your Son. Thank you that you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him, and you've made us rich indeed because of Christ. I pray that as we think together about how he would have us live, we would respond with gratitude. Thank you that you've enabled us to give generously. Thank you for the lives of children around the world who are touched because of those shoeboxes of gifts that have gone to distant places, of homes where parents are in prison who've seen some joy because people from our congregation were led to give, and for the generosity of the giving at the end of the year. Father, we recognize that you have enabled us to do that. We don't take credit. We do give thanks. We also recognize that there are some of us who are finding your blessing in the midst of trials and difficulties. Pray for those who've lost precious loved ones in this last while. For Carol Bridges and Don Morrow, whose mothers have passed away. For Mary Ann Alexander and the death of a precious relative. We entrust them to you and pray that they would know your presence and empowerment in a special way. For others who in just this past week have heard some very devastating news or difficult news about health, we pray your presence with them. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. May your Spirit do now that now as we open it, may we be attentive to hear what you would say to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's time to go back to school, and so let me begin this morning with a little quiz about American politics. See if you can, you don't have to give me the answers on these, but you can mumble them and sound knowledgeable to people around you. See if you can tell me what president is being described by the nickname that I give. Old Hickory. Old Tippecanoe. Old Rough and Ready. I don't know why they were all old, but that was seemed to be the pattern. Well, many of you got Jackson Taylor and Jackson Harrison and Taylor out of that. Honest Abe is going to be obvious to most of us, and the Rough Rider, most will immediately recognize. Silent Cal, Ike, Tricky Dick, Slick, somebody or other. Nicknames are ways in which we capsulize something that we think or say about somebody. The English love that too. They have nicknames for their kings. Alfred the Great, William the Conqueror, Edward the Confessor, Richard the Lionhearted. Seemed to be a little more positive than some of the others. Bloody Mary, though, she gets in there. But my favorite of all of the nicknames for British kings is a king who lived exactly and ruled exactly 1,000 years ago. His name was, or nickname was Ethelred, that was his real name, Ethelred the Unready. Now that's an interesting name to go down in history with, but while he was the king of Britain, the Danes, it's hard to imagine the Danes as being the great enemy of anybody, but Denmark was a power and the Danes invaded England and Ethelred wasn't ready. Well, the Danes made an agreement. Ethelred paid them a certain amount of money. They went away. A few years later, they had another financial crisis, and they remembered their friend Ethelred. So they invaded again, and Ethelred wasn't ready. Price went up. They went away. 6 times the Danes did this. A great way to retire your national debt. And the Danes came in until finally they got tired of the game in 1014, and they came and stayed. Ethelred arrived for the crisis, the critical battle. Unfortunately, he arrived 1 day late, and the battle was already over, and so he has gone down in history as Ethelred the Unready. He wasn't a weak king. He wasn't a passive king. As a matter of fact, the Britons considered him to be violent and cruel. He was strong. He did many kinds of things, but he lived for the present. He was unable to project toward the future, and because he was unready in a time of crisis, he led his people into defeat and finally into bondage. We're starting a new year, and many of us have already got our list of broken resolutions in pretty good order. But the beginning of a new year is a good time to take stock, to kind of evaluate, to think of where we are and to think of where we want to be. It's a time where we find out, or ought to find out, if we're ready for what 1996 may bring. We have no idea what it may bring, but are we prepared for that? I like the story of a man who was driving out in the country and he didn't get it all put together. He pulled over and stopped. The farmer was along the side of the road and said, can you give me directions to so-and-so? And the fellow looked at him and paused for a while, and he finally said, well, if I wanted to get there, I wouldn't start from here. Problem is, you don't get to choose your starting point. And we don't get to choose our starting point in 1996, but we do get at least to try and choose our finishing point. But it won't happen by accident. It will be, if we're wise, that we'll get to where we want to go. That imagines that we think about where we want to go, and we also think about some choices we make. The Lord Jesus was very concerned about preparation, about readiness, about anticipation. It was a theme he came back to over and over for his disciples. They had no idea what was ahead of them. He didn't really tell them. He tried to tell them on occasion. They wouldn't believe it. God forbid it, Lord. It'll never happen that way, Peter said. The Lord had to say, get behind me, Satan. So they couldn't anticipate what was going to happen, but the Lord tries to get them to prepare, to be ready, to build things into their life so that when the unthinkable happens, they'll be prepared. And then there was something more beyond that. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and we want to return to our studies in Luke's gospel, having been away for a few weeks because of the Christmas season, and think through some of the lessons the Lord Jesus is trying to teach his followers. He is taking them on a journey. Luke is all about, from chapter 9, verse 51, to chapter 19, about a journey from a physical place in Galilee to the cross in Jerusalem. But what his disciples don't know is they're not only on a journey to Jerusalem, it's a journey that's going to take them out into the ends of the earth. They're going to follow Jesus to places they can't begin to imagine. They're so struck by that, as they look back on it later, that they call the Christian life the way. People who are Christians are followers of the way. Because following Jesus is what Christian living is all about. And along the way, as they are literally walking, Jesus tries to give them lessons to prepare them for what the journey is going to be about as they walk with him. Chapter 12 has been about that. And let's read verse 35 and 36, and then I want to just kind of remind you of where we've come in this chapter. We read in verse 35, be dressed, ready for service. Actually, there's a vivid illustration that they would have picked up that we don't immediately, but it says, let your garments be belted up, let your garments be girded, is the old language, but it implies somebody's wearing a long robe, such as they were wearing at that particular time. But because the robe would get in the way, what you did was you tied up, like almost like pants, you pulled up the middle part of the robe and tied it around your waist with a belt. So he says, let your garments be belted up for service, and keep your lamps ready, burning, like people waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Now, we're going to read on, but let me just pause there. Chapter 12 is all about Jesus with his crowds following him and his disciples. And in the first verse, we're told as the crowds are following them, he says to his disciples most of all. And he teaches them a series of lessons. The first one was about a warning. Be on your guard against hypocrisy. The fear of people, shaping your life by what people are going to think. It's a danger mark on the way. And then he shifts and says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, against covetousness and materialism. And then he says, doesn't use these words precisely, but he says, be on your guard against anxiety, against worry. It heats the heart out of faith when anxiety is what is characterizing your life. And so he's warned against three significant enemies of being a Christ follower. Hypocrisy, caused by the fear of people, the fear of not having material possessions, anxiety, and greed, the desire for more. Now in verse 35, there's a fourth warning that he wants to give. He doesn't express it as a warning, but it's a warning against self-indulgence, against living for the moment, against thinking purely about what's in it for me and what's going to be best for me. It's a call to service, a call to readiness, a call to anticipation. I don't have much respect for Bobby Knight, the coach of Indiana University, as a person, but as a basketball coach, he's been remarkably successful. And he said on one occasion, the will to win is important, but it's not most important. It is the will to prepare to win. Now, I suspect if Jesus was living in the 20th century in America, he probably would have used sports illustrations in chapter 12. At least, they'd relate to me. And yet he's in first century Palestine. And so he uses illustrations about servants and about home life and things related to that. But out of it, there's a significant message. It's given to us in verse 35, and then he's going to tell three parables to illustrate the message. Notice again the simple affirmation of verse 35. It's servants in a home. Their master's gone away to a wedding banquet. Wedding banquets could go on for 3 days, 5 days, or 7 days, and so your master's gone. You're not sure when he's going to come back. You have some approximate sense of when he might be coming. You don't know precisely when he might be coming. And the Lord, giving that picture, which they would immediately relate to, says, have your garments belted up and have your lamps burning. What he is telling them is, I want you to be ready. You need to live prepared. Any wise servant who's got any sensitivity to his master orders his life around the master and around the person that he's called to serve. And so he stays dressed. He belts up his garment because he knows that at some particular time, but he can't predict when, the master may return. And he may need the service and the caring. Now, that's a different world than we live in, and it's hard for us to enter into the mindset of that. But it's obvious that he's telling them that you need to stay dressed. And here's the precise issue that I want you to notice that runs through all of these the pictures that he's going to give. He is saying the issue in life is to stay ready, not to get ready. Stay ready, don't just get ready. I got from my accountant yesterday my little thing to help me with the IRS when that's due in April. And what he's trying to tell me is start getting ready. I don't like getting ready for April 15th. And some of you are really good at staying ready. Some of us have the pile the stuff in the box and separate it when it comes idea. And that makes this time of year, especially March and April, a lot more stressful. Staying ready or getting ready. And the Lord Jesus wants to tell us that he is calling us to stay ready. Because it's a time of darkness. We need to keep our lamps burning. Don't run around looking for what's going to happen. We live in a place when crisis may come at any specific moment in terms of an earthquake. Wise people stay ready because they know that when the earth starts to move, it's too late to get ready. So Jesus is calling us to live with preparation. But his point is this. Be dressed, ready for service. The point isn't keep your bags packed so you can get the last helicopter out of Saigon, if you remember when the American troops finally left Saigon. You didn't know when that was going to come. Keep your bags packed so you can get out. No, it's be dressed ready for what? Service. Serving the Lord, serving the people. He's not calling his followers to be escapists ready to take the last bus out of town. He is calling his people to be servants, ready for the opportunity that the Lord will bring. Now, there's a picture behind this, and the picture is given clearly in verse 36. Behind this reason for readiness, the primary thing in the Lord's mind is he's going to leave his disciples. They're not ready for this yet, but he knows it's going to happen. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to return to the Father's right hand in heaven. But if he's going to go and prepare a place for us, he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. And one of the great truths that Jesus taught was his return, his physical return to the earth for his people. And the picture behind this is of that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he's calling them to live ready when the Lord comes so that you can serve the Lord at his arrival. Now, the time of the Lord's arrival is highly classified information. We don't know what it is. I don't care what books you see in your Christian bookstore. What person, I saw somebody on television the other day, and he was saying, the Lord has revealed to me new truth about black holes and how they relate to when the Lord's going to come. And I immediately pushed my surf button and went on to something appropriate, like some weird program that was less weird than that. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. We do know that He is going to return. And the Lord wants us to live ready for His return. But I want you, by way of application, to think of this in another way as well. Behind it is the truth. The Lord may come. Am I ready? I'm going to meet the Lord. But death may come. Am I ready? Am I ready to meet the Master? Spiritual crisis may come. Am I ready for that? Because I can't get ready. I need to stay ready. And we never know when all of a sudden every part of my being is going to be challenged and I'm going to find myself getting the phone call, as I remember a few years ago from my wife saying, they say it's cancer, Gary. And all of a sudden, we're into something that we hadn't been able to prepare for. You don't live your life thinking about what will happen if cancer comes. But all of a sudden, it's there. Am I ready for that? And then there's spiritual opportunity. All of a sudden, the Lord opens a door, and there's something we can lay hold of, and we can do for God's glory. Am I ready for that? So Jesus now, wanting to pick up that idea of readiness, wanting us to understand we can rarely get ready, we need to stay ready, gives us three pictures. And I want you to walk with me quickly through the pictures. The first one is a picture, a parable of watching servants. Verse 36, be like people waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. Now, the Romans divided up the night into three watches, the Jews into four watches. This means somewhere between 11 p.m. to 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. However, the second or third watches, this is way past the time when you ought to be ready. But his point is this. These things come at an inconvenient time. The Lord may come and we may think, I've got some things I've got to put in order. Death may come, crisis may come. Any of these things may come at a point in which we'd prefer just to be laying back and sleeping. But the Lord is reminding us that if we're sensitive to the Lord, you see, that's why these servants were ready. Their highest value was not their self-indulgence, it was their service to the Lord, the opportunity to meet Him. Their value was, how can I show the respect and concern I place upon the Lord? I want when my master comes to be ready. We know that's true. I walk in the door sometime, and Elizabeth's got a beautiful candlelit dinner ready. The table's spread. She's got it all ready. It's in the oven. I can smell it as I come in. Why is she doing that? She's saying, I want to show you that I love you and I respect you. And she plans ahead so that she can be ready in a special way. When we come to give gifts to somebody, we think ahead. It doesn't say much about the value I place on somebody if I'm rushing around to stores at closing hour on the 24th of December, making some of you feel guilty, to say, oh, I've got to do something. It's our sensitivity to show respect and value. And so the Lord is saying, here are people who want to say, come on in, Lord, I got it ready for you. And the Lord says something mind-blowing. He says, you know, people who are living their life in such a way so that when the crisis comes, they're ready. The Lord of heaven feels so powerfully about that, that He'll walk in the house and say, oh, hey, look, you've got the table spread for me. Let's change this a bit. And he goes over and takes off his robe and hangs it up and puts on a servant robes and said, you sit down. I'm going to serve you. And that's mind-blowing. That didn't happen in the first century world. People would have heard the story saying and said, that's not the way it works. Lord walks in and he demands, but God is saying, the Lord is saying, you know, if we're ready, when we get into the Lord's presence, he is not only going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to sit us at the heavenly banquet table and he's going to wait on us. This was the same Lord who at the upper room that night took off his robe and went around and washed the feet of the disciples. And the Lord is reminding me that if I order my life to be sensitive to the Lord and sensitive to what matters to him, he will make sure that I am rewarded. Now, verses 39 and 40 shifts the imagery. And here it's not about waiting servants, it's about a wary householder. It's about somebody who's heard that there are thieves in the neighborhood. It says, understand this, verse 39, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It's almost a shocking parallel. The Lord says, I'm going to come like a thief. Now, one thing about thieves, and the main part of the story is, they don't advertise when they're coming. You know, occasionally the Kidney Foundation or the Cancer Foundation will say, we're going to have trucks in the neighborhood tomorrow, and if you've got any goods and services, would you please, you know, leave them at the door? And we say yes, and we had a wonderful experience when we did this that Elizabeth carefully put all of those things in this black plastic bag, and then there was the trash that was to be taken out. And as I picked up the bags, one of the bags that night, I said, Elizabeth, I thought this was going to go to the Kidney Foundation. I've often wondered what they felt when they opened our trash and discovered that they were the proud recipients of our garbage. Funny, they didn't phone us real often after that. The point is that when you have thieves, they don't send a notice saying, we plan to be in your community next Wednesday. Would you please be out or leave the door open? They come unexpectedly. And the presence of thieves is not good news, and the coming of the Lord will not be good news for everybody. He's coming like a thief. He's coming unexpectedly, and he's coming, and that will mean trouble for some people. So what is the Lord saying? Develop an attitude of readiness. We know that that's true in living in Southern California. I mean, it would be nice to live in a community where you never had to lock the doors, where you could leave the windows open. Some of us remember times and places you could do those things. That's not really smart in Southern California. So wise people develop a habit of readiness. They protect their home. Jesus is saying, develop a habit of spiritual readiness, so that when the Lord comes, or when opportunity comes, or when crisis comes, you're ready for that. Now he shifts the illustration. And Peter, you know, I love Peter. He locks in on the issues that I think I would lock in on. And he's still filled with that idea, boy, wouldn't that be great? The master would come and he'd serve me and I'd get to sit at the table and he'd serve my meal. So he asked the question in verse 41. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? I mean, you're not going to let the rest of these people sit at the table. They can go to McDonald's, but you're going to serve us, right? And the Lord tells a story about two kinds of managers. Now, the picture's shifted a little bit. We're back in a household. We've got a large household, and there are managers, stewards, that are set over the kind of household and the business, because there's other servants and other slaves that are working in that particular system. So verse 42, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, the steward, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? So here's a person who is entrusted by the master with responsibility for other servants. I don't know whether he's talking about church leaders, whether he's talking about parents. There's a certain sense in which he gives many of us positions of responsibility, and our responsibility is to serve and meet the needs of other people. And every one of us fits that. We have God-given responsibilities to care for people whom the Lord has put under our leadership, our responsibility in some particular way. It may be as simple as the children that God has given and as long range as that. It may be a Sunday school class. It may be given hurting people whom God brings into our life. Now, Jesus says, in the light of that, imagining that as the situation, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. Now don't miss this. This is one of the great spiritual truths in the Bible. What does it mean to be ready? It means to serve faithfully where God has put you. It means to care for the people in the context where God has put you. To wait for the Lord is not to get your spiritual bags back, saying, oh, the Lord's going to get us out of here. It's to serve people. We wait for the Lord by doing faithfully what He's given us to do. If you are a mother who's at home caring for a group of children, you are waiting for the Lord and you're ready to meet the Lord when you're caring for those little ones to the glory of God. If you're a business person whom the Lord has given a position of responsibility and you're carrying out your business to the glory of God, waiting faithfully for the Lord is serving faithfully where He's put you. Waiting faithfully for the Lord is taking that commitment you've made to teach in the learning center, and when it becomes difficult in January and February to say, this is a commitment that God put in my hand. I didn't just volunteer. God put it there, and I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be ready. And I deeply believe this, that faithful service in what God has given us prepares us not only for the Lord's return, but for the crises of life. Because if we are faithful in the midst of what God has put in our hands, I believe His Spirit will minister to us what we need when all of a sudden we're facing situations. And the privilege is greater responsibility to serve the Lord. Enlarged opportunity to minister to people, both in His eternal kingdom and here and now on earth. Wisdom in waiting is not knowing all of the facts about the second coming. It is serving where God has called you to serve. Then He says, there's other kinds of people. And when they sense that the Lord is away, they says, my master's taking a long time in coming. And I've got the opportunity to indulge myself and to use this to serve my needs and meet my purposes. So it says, suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. So he lives with self-indulgence. He does his own thing. He lives as if the Lord isn't going to come back at all. Then the Lord says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he's not aware of. And then using very vivid language, says he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now the term cut in pieces probably means he will punish him severely, because Matthew says he will cut him in pieces and there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But after you're cut in pieces, there's not a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The idea is he will be punished severely and assigned a place, notice, with the unbelievers. And that makes me want to step back and all of a sudden say, one of the evidences of whether I'm a true believer is not simply what I profess, but how I live out the responsibilities that God has given to me. Somebody who says, I trust Christ, but neglects his family, neglects his ministry responsibilities, neglects his job opportunities, may in fact be an unbeliever. Because there's not the evidence that God has changed their heart. And Jesus says this unwise manager is in fact an unbeliever. He may have a position in church, but it isn't the words I speak, it's the readiness of my heart to serve the Lord. If I have no concern about the Lord's return, if I have no concern about serving the Lord, if I have no concern about faithfulness to other people, then I'm assigned a place with unbelievers. Now, we are saved by trusting Christ and trusting Christ alone. But if we genuinely trusted Christ, He works in our heart to give us a concern for servants and a concern for other people. And I want to say, if it's possible for you to come and say, yeah, but you know, I know all of that, but those things just aren't that important to me. That may be one of the greatest evidences that you need to get ready in the most profound way. That you've never really come to know Christ. Now, verses 47 and 48 go on to talk about the fact that there are degrees of punishment. There are degrees of punishment in hell, but the best seat in hell is not a very good seat. So verse 47 says, that servant who knows the master's will and doesn't get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. The one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. Everyone has been given much, more, much will be demanded. From the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And we've been entrusted much. Now, the attitude to the Lord, my attitude to the Lord's things, is a vivid symptom of my readiness to meet the Lord. Now, I want to shift illustrations. As I said, I think the Lord would have used sports maybe more than this kind of illustration in our time. And I want to shift back to the illustration we had earlier of physical fitness. Because the Bible uses that illustration. It talks about godliness. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. Physically train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Physical discipline, physical fitness is of value, but spiritual fitness is of value in all things. Physical fitness is of value for a little while, Paul says. It's short range. So the Bible compares many times. Paul says, I buffet my body and I bring it into submission because I want to live with my physical body in order, but that's a reminder that I don't want to be disqualified before God spiritually. Now, when we think about physical fitness, we think about several components of it. There's general health and there's that whole area. But then there's what we would call physical fitness. Ken Cooper, who is the guru of aerobics, talks about some components of physical fitness. There's three of them, he says, to indicate whether you're really physical fit. Endurance, strength, and flexibility. And if you're physically fit, you're going to have not one of those three, but all three of those three. Endurance, strength, and flexibility. But there's different kinds of fitness. For example, there's fitness for competitive sports. If you're going to get out there in some competitive endeavor, and even that, there's different kinds of fitness for different kinds of physical sports. If you're playing water polo, if you're playing volleyball, if you're playing God's game rugby, there's different kinds of fitness that's required for those kinds of things. And so you need that kind of understanding of what that's going to require. There's physical fitness because, you know, I'd like to go and ski or I'd like to go and hike. And that's different than competitive fitness, but it's important. And then there's just general fitness of people who know they want to keep their aerobics in the right condition and their bodies tuned appropriately. Spiritual fitness is the same. There are certain components that are absolutely essential for every single believer. Endurance, strength, and flexibility physically, paralleled by my relationship to God, my relationships to other people, and my relationship to myself. And there are things that need to be present in all of those ways. But we're not all called to do the same thing. But what I want to do is just quickly, and I'm not going to take the time to go through this, but I do want you to notice your sermon outline. Would you take it for just a moment? And on the back of that, there is a statement that says, a spiritual fitness assessment. I'm borrowing this from somebody else and as adding a few things to myself, I have listed 16 things that I think are part of evaluating my spiritual assessment. Now, if I go to a gym and say, listen, I'm out of shape, which I wouldn't have to say, they could quickly tell when I'm going in, they would do a physical fitness assessment and try and evaluate where, and then they would ask, what are your goals? What do you want to do and be? And in the light of my present condition and in the light of my goals, they would design a physical fitness program for me. Spiritually, I'm convinced the same thing is true. And sometimes we want to come in and say, well, I want to be a spiritual superstar. And the reality is, and turn me into that in 2 weeks. And it's not going to happen any more than I can walk into one of the fitness centers and say, I want to take on Michael Jordan one-on-one in 2 weeks. So give me a fitness program. I've got the skills. I just need fitness. They would carry me away to a place for deluded people. Now, the question is, what's our spiritual fitness assessment? I've listed these 16 things, and there could be more added, but I thought 16 would be enough to challenge most of us. And what I want you to think about on these, you don't need to do it now, but I would like you to do a self-evaluation of these 16 things about how they are present in my life on a scale of 1 to 10 or 1 to 5. It doesn't matter what scale you use, just as long as you remember what scale you use. To try and think through, are these things present in my life? Corporate worship, which is a biblical command. Personal devotional life, my own prayer life, my own worship life in the presence of God. Where am I on doing that? My knowledge of God's Word. My personal study of God's Word. I can have knowledge without study. I can have study without an overall knowledge of it. Where am I on that? What's my marriage relationship like? What about my family relationships to my children or my parents and in different directions that can go? Quality relationship with other believers. Because this is not a journey that we're called to as Lone Rangers. Faith-sharing relationships. What about relationships I have where I'm seeking to communicate the reality of Christ to others, ministry involvement, physical well-being, because that's part of what God has called me. My body's part of the temple of the Spirit. My job satisfaction and the integration of that with my Christian faith. How does that fit into what God is doing in my life? My financial well-being, my stewardship and level of giving, character issues. What is God doing and what do I need to work on in terms of my character in my life? My personal sense of mission about what God's called me to do, and small advertisement for fourth or home plate here. My practical compassion ministry of modeling the care of Christ. Now, what I'd like to suggest you do is to think through those 16 areas and do three things. First is assess your condition. Where am I on those kind of things? You might want to do it personally, and something that might be very helpful is to do it with the counsel of somebody else. We want to build on this idea in Trinity, and we're just sort of in the beginning of thinking it through. And one of my long-range goals is that we would have some spiritual fitness trainers. Some people who you could sit down with and say, hey, here's where you say you are, here's what your goals are, here's a program we think you could follow. Because I think we need to take spiritual fitness. I mean, many of us are deeply committed to physical fitness. We don't think about, what's my spiritual fitness? And some of us remember back when we were fit, just like I get to be a better athlete every year because there's fewer people who knew what I was really like back then. And, you know, my physical fitness can be part of the past, and I need to be challenged about where I am with that now. But I need to assess my condition. Second, I need to establish my priorities. What are realistic goals? And to get a short-range program that I can't work on all 16 of these areas. I go into a fitness center and there's all these machines and all these programs. And I don't need to do all 240 possible programs. I just need to begin to work at something that's going to build into my personal spiritual fitness. So what is a realistic set of priorities for me? And thirdly, I need to consider my resources. Now, what I would love you to do is to consider resources that are available in part at Trinity Church. Because many of those things are designed to help you get spiritually fit. There's a class being listed in terms of on knowing your Bible. Some of us say, boy, that's really a problem with me. I don't know how this all fits together. There's a class being related to that. I don't know how to share my faith. There's a class being related to that. I need involvement with other believers, quality relationship with other believers. Small groups is all about that. I need, and you can go through this, we're not covering all 16 this semester, but we're covering a good number of them. And I'm not saying that all your resources ought to come out of Trinity Church, but our goal is that you be spiritually fit, that you're ready to meet what the Lord brings into your life, that you are as concerned about the well-being of your spiritual life as you are about the well-being of your body, and you design a spiritual fitness program for the next 3 months or 6 months that says, this is where I need to tone up. This is where I need to work. This is what I need to develop in my life. And I think if you begin to think about spiritual fitness, and we want to help in this way at Trinity over the next while, because I would love this to become a spiritual fitness center, where you recognize God wants me to live for His glory and to be ready. Some of you need to get to change our analogy a little bit to the other one we use about the baseball diamond. Some of you, the greatest thing you need to do to get spiritually fit is to get out of the dugout, up to home plate, and said, I'm here, I'm in the game. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been sitting in the dugout trying to figure this out. It's time for me to declare. January 7th, 1996, I am following Christ. Ah, what a great way to begin a year. Say, I'm out of the dugout, I'm into the game. Now I'm going to begin to run the bases. And bases are part of this, and we're trying to design this. And so we'll be trying to tell you more about spiritual fitness and the bases. We don't want to confuse you with sports metaphors, but we do want spiritual fitness to become a concern in our life. Now let me share one great truth. You can get into a physical fitness program, and our society is full of that, which is utterly narcissistic. You get into spiritual fitness, and all people are concerned about is, do I look buff in the mirror? Spiritual fitness is never about serving yourself. Spiritual fitness always, now understand that word, always, I'll say it totally undogmatically, always, always involves service to other people. If you are not serving other people, you are not spiritually fit, no matter how much you know. No matter how long you've experienced, you may be able to get physically fit and say, well, I'm just going to pull out of all other things and I'm going to go work out. But if spiritual fitness is not part of your life, if serving God's word, God's purposes, God's people is not part of your life. So that's one of the great assessments you need to ask. What's my worship toward God? What's my ministry toward people? What's the Spirit of God challenging and doing in my life? So Paul says, be steadfast, brothers, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. So let me challenge you. As we begin 1996, you spiritually fit? You have spiritual life? Where do you need to tone up? Where do you need to trim up? What would be the wisest thing under God that would help you get ready? And some of us may say, well, you know, I think I've gotten ready. What are you doing to stay ready? Because one of the things you quickly learn about physical fitness is that last year's fitness is of no value for this year. It gives you a good head start, but you've got to keep going. Father, I pray that as we think on these things, that you would help us think about them in such a way that we become ready. Help us to be as your servants, your son says, dressed for service with our lamps burning for your glory. And now as we praise you and as we give of the resources of our hand to you, we pray that you would use these in a way that honors you in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.